Mic's on. AB's been working this afternoon redesigning things. We'll see if they work. We are in the book of 1 John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 9. Verses 9 and 10 tell us, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Last week, we looked at John's position regarding sin in the believer. And we saw that by looking at different translations, it was easier for us to understand from some than from others. The King James Version appeared to be telling us that if we were committing sin, we were not saved. And that should be very distressing to the Christian. It would be distressing to me. Because first of all, as long as we live in this body of flesh and blood, people, we may not want to, but we are going to sin. Because not us, not our hearts, but this body that we live in has appetites. It's hungry and we overeat. It wants certain pleasures and we succumb to that. And so when we looked at different translations, and the one that we looked at especially was the English Standard Version, those verses that I just read in the King James read this way. 1 John 3, 9 and 10, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." Big difference. "For God's seed abides in him," and it does. The Holy Spirit in our hearts never leaves. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Now, there's nothing we can do with that last phrase, "whosoever does not love his brother." Because if you are born again this evening, you will love your brother. No matter how ugly he is, how mean he is, and I didn't mean to look at you, Logan. There was no mirror here for me to look at, okay? We're going to love our brothers. We are. And like I said, this little book of 1 John is all about two things: sin and love. And John wants us to understand the relationship between the two. So, you see, we have to be very careful to be thorough in our studies of God's Word. I said this last week, to utilize all of the resources that we have at our disposal. If you read a passage in Scripture that you do not understand, and it looks like it says something you know it can't say, call me. I have resources that I will be glad to share with you. Call me so that you are not troubled by this, so that it does not put doubt in your mind about what God's Word actually teaches. We should be absolutely at home in God's Word. It's how we got in touch with God. It told us about how to get saved, who saved us, and all the other things. And so, if you run up on a passage of Scripture that you are not comfortable with, call me. And I will answer the phone even at 2 a.m. in the morning. Now, I might sound a little grouchy, but I will answer the phone. Okay? Because I do get calls at 2 a.m. from Sonatrol. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What good is it if we're going to study and not properly understand what we're studying? What benefit would that be of? None. So if you are studying God's word and you come to a place where you do not understand it, talk to other people, get some counsel. And like I said, call me. I will not be short with you. I will not hate you. Okay? You're my brothers and sisters. I'm going to love you like the Bible says I'm supposed to. And I will be glad to share with you the resources that I have. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us as we get into this third chapter, and you will get to the end of it tonight, and ask Him to help us to understand what we're studying. Father, again, we are nothing. You are everything. You have loved us. You have provided for us. You have kept us. And Father, we would ask this evening that your Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us as we study your word. Father, in the days to come as we study your word, we ask that he will lead us, that he will help us to understand. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now, our opening verses are actually a transition from John talking about sin earlier in the chapter to his talking about love. From verse 10 on, this third chapter, we see two things. The first thing that we see is that Christians must be practicing righteousness. And that means that the child of God cannot be living their faith passively. Let me say that again, because this is very important. The child of God, if he is born again, he cannot be living his faith passively. That means there should be something happening always in our life. Our heart should be changing daily, actually moment by moment. The Christian, the born-again child of God, must be engaged in the activities of faith. James talks about this in his epistle, and he says this in James 2, 17 and 18, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What kind of works is James talking about? There's a lot of different activities that could be considered works. There's prayer. We all do that. That's a work. That's a righteous work. And if we pray right, we pray fervently, it is going to be work. There's witnessing. People all around us are on their way to hell, and we can head them off with the witness of what God has done for us. There's physical ministry for some. Nurses, doctors, where they are caring for those who have physical problems. we had a couple of folks with us this morning, Linda and Ed. They're involved in the work of the Lord, taking care of Joyce. And you may be involved in the work of the Lord, taking care of someone too. That's another kind of work. There's a investment of God's given talents, and we heard Logan tonight using some of the talents that God has given him. And so that's a work. There's intellect. Some of us, not me, but some of you may have more intellect than others. And you might be able to figure things out better than others. That can be a work. You might have physical strength that you can use. I read almost daily about some of the people here in the U.S. who are brothers and sisters in Christ. They have gone from their home church to Florida to help them rebuild. Some of them came to North Carolina to help. Some even came to South Carolina because there was some help needed there too. Georgetown, other towns on the Black River. So there are so many different ways that we can work our faith. And let our faith provide evidence of the work. There's Bible teaching for children. Some of you ladies do that on a weekly basis. That's a good work. That's a faith work. Some of you even program our sign out front. That's a means of exercising your faith. It is. You are providing a faith work. There's just so many kinds of work that can be used by the Lord to verify a person's faith. Cleaning a church building can be a work. Helping spruce up a church on work days is a work. People, there's just so many ways that we can all get involved and exercise our faith for the benefit of the Lord. Now, there is a key to all of this. If I polish my shoes, it might have something to do with my pride. But if I do it for the Lord, pride is no longer involved. And so we have to be aware of 1 Corinthians 30:31. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And people, whatsoever means everything. Everything that we do, if we do it for the glory of God, if we do it because we believe that that's what God would have us do with that moment, could be splitting wood, could be cleaning up the yard. All of those things can be a work of faith if it is done for the Lord. Now, the second thing that we see in verse 10 is that the child of God must love his or her brothers and sisters. Now, love is an action word. Love is an action word. You cannot really love a person without giving something to them. It could be waiting to hold open a door. That's giving some of your time. You're investing it in somebody else. It could be giving a hug to somebody who needs a hug. And people, there are people around that do need hugs. I guess that's why I like hugs so much. There have to be some kind of an action to demonstrate our love. Avoiding sin is an important part of Christian living, but I believe that John thought there was something much more important. So let's look what he has to say about the subject of love. 1 John 3:11 through 14. 1 John 3:11 through 14. For this is a message that ye have heard from the beginning, when Jesus first began his ministry, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. What did Jesus say were the first and second commandments? Remember? Love God, that was number one, and love your neighbor as yourself, number two. Love God, love your neighbor. By the time John wrote that epistle, Jesus had lived, he had died, he had been buried, and he had risen. And he was seated at the right hand of God making intercession. John wants to make sure that all of his little children, the beloved that he addresses in his epistle, we're living as Christians. So he reminds them that this is what Jesus taught. Love one another. John wanted to make sure his people understood about love. Now, there's a lot of different kinds of love out there. Some of them are actually true love. Some of them are not true. Cain is a good example. Why did he kill his brother Abel? Well, because his deeds were evil and Abel's were good. He was envious. He was envious of Abel. And what does Paul tell us in Corinthians chapter 13 about love? He tells us in chapter 13, Corinthians 13, 4, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So we know that love envieth not. And if we envy anybody or anything, that's not love. That's not according to God. Cain had no love for his brother Abel because he envied his good works. So he found a solution. He killed him. Let me ask you a question involving verse 13. Which is easier to do? Love somebody or hate somebody? Which is actually easier to do? Think so? I think that it's actually easier to hate someone because our original nature is a sin nature. Once we've been saved, yes. No question about it. love someone. But when we were in our natural state, when we belonged to the devil, we didn't know how to love. We didn't know what love really was. We knew lust, and we knew a lot of other passions, but not real, genuine, true love. And so John wants to make sure that his church, his people, understand love and what it really is. So, if you're a godly person, people are going to hate you just because you're godly. Look at what's going on in the world around us. A person doesn't have to be saved to be hated. They just have to be good. Isn't that sad? God never intended for us to be ignorant about where we are in this thing we call life. He expects us to notice what's going on and to respond to what's going on with the appropriate or proper action. In the 15th verse of 1 John 3, we're given an explanation for what takes place in life. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Why do you think the kids are killing each other in school? Because they hate each other. Because they're not being taught to love. The root is just not there within them. Prayer is taken out of school. Bible taken out of school. Morality taken out of school. What's that going to produce? Exactly what we're getting. Kids killing kids. Godliness is going to be measured, your godliness is going to be measured by how much you love. People are going to measure your godliness by how much you love. And if you are known as a person who loves people, you will be known as a godly person. Our worldliness will also be measured by how much we hate. According to John, the Christian is not supposed to hate people at all. We are even supposed to love our enemies and to do good for them, to them who persecute us. And if you want to have fun, nobody likes to be persecuted. Nobody likes to be hated. But if you want to have some fun in that kind of a situation, and somebody does something bad to you, offer them a cold bottle of water or something to eat. Because it says, if we will do that, we will heap coals of fire upon their head. You know what you're doing, but they don't have any idea what's going on. And then you're sicking God on them. Get them, God. You know, I said in our study of 1 John 2 weeks ago that love has to be demonstrated by giving. It cannot be contained within the individual. If a person loves, it's going to show, and there are going to be actions that prove the presence of love. No action, no presence of love. So, how are we, you and I, showing our love for people? Well, one of the ways that we show them our love is that many of you helped put that sign out there by the road. Many of you did. There were big gifts, there were little gifts, but there were gifts, and it all came from you folks. And what are we telling people on that sign? What's the biggest thing that's going across that sign? God loves you. And we love you too. That's one way we can demonstrate our love. I pray many times to God that I will have the love in my heart that Jesus had for his disciples. You ever prayed that way? God, give me the love of Jesus. Now be careful what you pray for. He's allowed to give it to you. And then you're going to have to love everybody. Even that nasty old neighbor. You're going to have to love them. You're going to have to bake cookies and take them down to them. The kind of love that I want from God is the kind of love that will not let me keep still when I see someone who is obviously lost. And I hope that's the kind of love that you folks are praying for. That we will have a burden for the lost people around us. But there are ways that we can approach people that will not drive them away. Brother Tim talked about it here, I think it was this morning, talking about witnessing to people and turning them off, or witnessing to people and using the circumstance to bring the conversation around to something spiritual. We don't want to be obnoxious, but we do need to be persistent enough to be known as an earnest believer who loves lost people and is willing to share their testimony and the gospel with everyone they come in contact with. John, now in this letter, gives us some principles that will serve to guide us to a path where we may be used of God to accomplish his will for each one of us. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Once again, if we are going to know the meaning of this letter that John is writing to us, we need to go into it a little deeper. We need to understand exactly what the passage is talking about. When we see the expression lay down, it indicates that we are in a prone position. We are not vertical. We are prone. We are horizontal. As though we were willing to die. And we need to be willing to sacrifice ourselves, as our Lord did, to prove our love to them. The word lives here indicates only Christ. Christ is the only one who could give his life or lay down his life for all of us. But we need to lay our lives down for those people around us. Think about that. We've got neighbors who don't know Jesus. We need to be able to serve them. In fact, we need to be able to sacrifice for them. Now, we don't want to actually give our life for them if we have a choice. But we can give them our time. That's investing. We can give them our labors. That's helping. We can give them our prayers. And in some cases, we can even give them our substance. Our life ought not to be dearer than Jesus' life was to him. See if I can say that again. Our life ought not to be dearer than Jesus' life was for him. His life was not dear to him. He was willing to sacrifice it for the sake of sinners. We need to be willing to sacrifice something for the sinners around us. The apostles, the martyrs of history, they all acted on that kind of a principle. And that may be the difference today, that we are not willing to give what the early church was willing to give. Yet, we have much more to give than they had. We do. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I actually think that John right here was trying to shame his church into sacrifice. Shame them into parting with some of the riches that they had that the people around them didn't have. That brings up a question for each one of us. And the question that we need to think about is this. If I give something that I have in the name of God to someone else, someone who's lost, the question is, can God replace it? And that's an easy question for us to answer. Of course he can. He gave it to us in the first place. But here's the real question, the one that we're all a little bit afraid of. Will God replace it? And you know what? We know who we are. We know what we are. And we might be a little bit afraid that God won't replace it. So we don't give it. How does that demonstrate love? Love's going the wrong way. It's really not a question of God can. It's a question of will he. And I believe that it's just like the love that he gives us to be used as a tool, not a benefit for our own selfishness or self-enjoyment. Verse 18 of 1 John 3. My little children, here again, John loves his church. He loves the people in his church. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, there's a story behind that verse. You know, as you get into the Bible, as you read the Bible, as you look at commentaries and things, there is a story behind that verse. Let me read the verse one more time before I tell you what the story is behind it. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John wrote this in his later years. He was an old man. In fact, when he wrote this, he was no longer capable of moving around and getting around. So the men of his church, where he says, my little children. So the men of his church would come to his home every day and pick him up and carry him back to his church. Every day. And then at night, when it was time for him to go home, they would come back to the church, they would pick him up, and they would carry him back to the church, or back to his home. And every time that he did that, or that they did that, he would make a statement over and over and over. My little children love one another. Carry him to church. My little children love one another. Carry him home. My little children love one another. And finally, one day, one of the men who was carrying him, who was participating in this, he asked him the question. He said, why do you say that to us every day? Every time we do something for you. And John replied with a statement that gives us a little insight into him. John replied with this, because it is commanded of the Lord, and if this one thing be accomplished, it is enough. Because it is commanded of the Lord, and if this one thing be accomplished, it is enough. What a thing to build our lives around. What an idea. It is enough if we love. If we love one another. Verse 19 tells us, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And hereby, by loving one another, by loving the people around us, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Hereby means because we do this. We know that we are living the pure truth of God. And we will have the assurance of His Holy Spirit that we are in the center of His perfect will. His will for our lives. One of the blessings that men and women of the world will never experience is the assurance from God through His Holy Spirit in their hearts that they are in the center of God's will. The world will never experience that. People, if you experience that, even one time in your life, it is unique. But we can experience it day after day after day if we love. If we do that one thing, John said, it is enough. We spend our entire Christian life trying to do as many things as we can for the Lord. We think by the multiplicity of things that we do for the Lord, it will assure Him we love Him and prove to our own wicked hearts that we love Him. And yet John understood, and as he writes this letter, this little epistle, he says there's just one thing we have to do. and that is love Him. And if we will do that, if we will love our brothers and our sisters, if we will love the lost people around us, if we will love not the world, but all those lost souls that are out in the world. Three words. It is enough. What a great way to finish our life. Having loved as God commanded. For if, in verses 20 through 22 of John 3 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. If we don't feel like we're really accomplishing what God wants, God is able to accomplish it through us. If we will let Him. For God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God knows your heart tonight. God knows if you are on His side or you are on your own side. He knows why you're doing the things you do. It says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Would I ask God for a new Rolls Royce? I don't need one. I know it's not His will. The last thing that the devil wants the Christian to do is to enjoy the peace of God. The last thing that the devil wants a Christian to do is enjoy the peace of God. He's going to keep you in turmoil. He's going to keep you in tribulation. He's going to keep problems popping up in your life. Problems you can't deal with, problems you can't handle. And yet, you don't have to. God will. We cringe and we squirm with every thought, wondering how we're going to get something done, or how we're going to overcome this obstacle, or how God could really forgive us for all of the sin that we have committed. And yet, He has promised. If thou confess thy sin, I will cleanse thee and forgive thee of all unrighteousness. God knows He's forgiven us. We don't have to tell Him. He knows it. And He knows why He forgave. Because His Son Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. All of our sin is under the blood if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts, and we will know that we have been forgiven. We will also learn to pray according to the will of God. I'm not going to waste my time praying for a Rolls Royce. I don't need one. And I know God doesn't want me to have one. Because Connie could never keep up with washing. And lastly, John ends this particular chapter with verses 23 and 24. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He has given unto us. If we keep His commandments, then the love that John's talking about will be the result and the proof that we are living according to the will of God. God is able to overcome any obstacle that the devil might put in our path. He is. We just have to believe in him and accept his will for us. Let's pray. Father, I must admit, I do not understand how you can love us so. I do not understand how you can keep track of each one of us and the problems going on in our lives in such a big universe. And yet, Father, I know that your word says that you do. Father, we thank you for all that you are doing. Help us, Father, to demonstrate our love for others with the works that you give us to do. Not because that's how we got saved, but because that's how we demonstrate for you that we do love you. Thank you, Father, for each one who came out tonight. Thank you that we have your word and the Holy Spirit to guide us through it. Father, take each one to their destination safely tonight. Use us in this week to come. Be with those of us who are out traveling. Be with those who are laid aside by illness, by infirmity of the flesh. Put your hand upon them and heal them. Father, restore their fellowship to us. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.